The fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. Better is a handful of quietness than two handfuls full of toil and the striving after wind. Again, I saw vanity under the sun. One person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is one to end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity and an unhappy business. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. For he went from prison to the throne, though in his own kingdom he had been born poor. I saw all the living who move out about under the sun, along with that youth who was to stand in the king's place. There was no end of all the people, all of whom he led. Yet those who come later will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and a striving after wind. Let's pray. Father, grant us understanding in these passages, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. From chapter 4 through to chapter 10 in the book of Ecclesiastes, we'll almost deal with selective topics like Proverbs, dealing with the questions of wise and foolish living. Tonight we deal with a question of the pursuit of wealth. And you might have scratched your head at some of the cryptic sayings that we had read. But really, here are three meaningless motivations for toil. What do I mean by that? In this section of Ecclesiastes, Solomon gives us three warnings, if you want, against meaningless motivations for the pursuit of wealth. These three are envy, greed, and ambition. So let us take a look at the first of these, envy. We see this from verses 4 through to verses 6. The problem here is really keeping up with the Joneses, the subject of envy. It says here in the Word of God in chapter, verse 4, then I saw that all the toil and skill and work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. Now we are all familiar with the phrase, keeping up with the Joneses, are we not? Maybe some of you have Joneses living right next door. What is the meaning of the phrase, keeping up with the Joneses? It really is the pursuit of impressing others. That's really what it's all about. And this pursuit of impressing others is really, as the author of the Proverbs or the preacher here says, is vanity and a striving after wind. It's useless. It's pointless. Why is it so pointless? Because other people's impressions can never be satisfied. And the person who is driven by the need to impress will find that spending all they have on impressing others will only end up destroying themselves. This is what is meant by the phrase, the fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. What a strange phrase we have. But the meaning here of eats his own flesh is literally to destroy oneself. And in the context of this passage, it refers to the person who does everything in their own power to impress people when they finally sit back and realize two things one day. Firstly, no one is impressed. And secondly, they have only ended up destroying themselves. How have they ended up destroying themselves? Well, there are numerous ways that people who live for impressing others destroy themselves, and we are perhaps familiar with some. Firstly, it could be that they spend all of their extra income that they earn on buying things to impress their neighbors, which means they never save up for their future. They live unwisely. They could even incur debt in order to impress others. It is interesting that when I worked and lived in poverty-stricken areas from 2000 to 2005, that people would take out large amounts of debts for two things, weddings and funerals. They would sell themselves into debt. Why? To save face in communities, to impress the people around them. And this, of course, will just perpetuate poverty, since people will not be unable to get out of the debt that they've incurred for either a funeral or a wedding. And guess what? Everyone else that was at the wedding or the funeral the next day just carry on living like normally. No one is impressed. And the people who have done so only end up destroying themselves. It's interesting that the phrase, "the fool folds his hands," is really found in the Proverbs 2. But in this time it refers to sloth or to laziness. Proverbs 6 verse 10 and 24 verse 33 refers to a person given to laziness. But it's interesting that the author here quotes the same phrase, but in this time in the pursuit of wealth. This is not someone that's given to laziness, but someone that is given to envy. To pursue impressing people. The reason they work is so that they could impress those around them. And guess what? The indictment in Proverbs of a lazy person and someone that lives to pursue to please others is the same. Poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. It's the same end. What is the solution then that the author here gives? How can we prevent ourselves from living for envy? Well, the solution is enjoy simplicity. You see, the solution to desire to impress is given here in verse 6. Look at that. Better is a handful of quietness than two handfuls full of toil and striving after wind. What a strange phrase. In other words, make sure that whatever you do, you can handle. Don't overexert yourself. The meaning here literally is to enjoy simplicity. Rather than seeking to impress others and therefore ending up working oneself to death in order to either repay your debts incurred or working in order to have more impressive things, enjoy the simplicity of a quiet life. Have only one handful that you can handle rather than two that you can't. Of course, the instruction here is not to stop working or to be lazy. No, of course, it is work by all means and work hard, but don't live to work. Work to live. And in so doing, enjoy the beauty of the ordinary life. Rather than putting your extra income into a new car or new clothing or a fancy house, put it into things that matter. Family, good investments, and generosity. Things that people don't necessarily see. And that's really where we get to next. And the second, meaningless pursuit of wealth. The second one is greed. The other thing that people live for when they pursue wealth is greed. And here, what happens when someone pursues wealth for the sake of greed? The problem here is people end up isolating themselves. And that we see from verses 7 through to verses 8, or through verses 9. The second meaningless motivation of toil is greed, and this we find from 7 to 9. This passage is most clearly explained in the parable of the rich fool, if you remember that Jesus told the parable. Who was the rich fool? But he was the one who had worked hard, of course, and toiled and labored, but yet the ground that he had toiled in on his farm had increased in abundance. He had received a harvest par excellence. He had received more than he needed. And what does he do? Tears down his barns and builds bigger ones, fills up the barns, and then says to his soul, Now you can drink and be merry and enjoy the rest of your life. And God says to him that very night, you fool. This night your soul will be demanded of you, and who will spend your wealth? What was the problem of that parable? What was the issue? Was the man who had isolated himself, he become so greedy that he was not generous to people that needed. He already had barns full of grain, but he wanted bigger barns, more for himself. Perhaps many of you have either read or watched Charles Dickens's A Christmas Carol. And here we have the iconic Scrooge himself, who himself weighs up himself. He hates Christmas. Why does he hate Christmas? Because it means he has to spend some of his money on meaningless people. And three ghosts appear to him. One of Christmas past, one of Christmas present, and one of Christmas to come. And in these three images, he sees, of course, himself being isolated in community and dying one day. And people he didn't even know or didn't even care about ending up spending his wealth. And those who actually he did care about ending up despising him because he never assisted. Of course, he repents in the familiar tale of Lewis Carroll. And in the end, he does. He becomes generous, more generous than ever before. And then he gains for himself a community who loves him. And through his generosity, he finds great joy. Remarkable story by Lewis Carroll, actually finding out and explaining these verses here of the problem with greed. The message is loud and clear. A person who lives for him or herself and hoards up wealth without showing concern for others ends up being robbed of the pleasure of a loving community. And one's possessions are inherited by others whom he neither knew or ever cared about. And this is what the author here says as well. The person who ends up spending it for himself will never have the opportunity of saying, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? The person doesn't even consider another person. What is the solution that the author gives? Be generous. Be generous with what God has given you. Of course, we are to save up for our future. And that is wise thinking, that we have to lay up an inheritance for our children. That is the task of parents. So no one is saying being of this mind, because remember, really, at the heart of people who just give things away at the expense of themselves or their family are actually the first indictment. It's people that want to live to impress others. And no one actually gets impressed. But really, it's the cure to greed is generosity. So if someone is living for themselves and trying to build up for themselves and save everything because they're afraid that one day they won't be able to retire in their beautiful big home or have a nice yacht or be able to travel the world, that is incorrect thinking because that's inward focus. You need to learn a little bit of generosity. And what does generosity do? It opens up a community to you. Makes you part of a people. Teaches you the joy of giving. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You see, we are not created for isolation. We are created for community. That's how people are. A person is meant to live in close community with others, to assist those in need, and also, listen to this, be assisted when you have need. This is what is meant by the passage when it speaks, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. What is their reward? The author tells us here, if they fall, one will lift his fellow up. You see that? The mutual reward of living in a community. Two are better than one. If one falls, the other is able to raise them up. Friends, there is great blessing in helping others. But there's also a great blessing in being helped. We don't often think of it like that. Of course, we're encouraged to be generous in the Christian community. And we think to ourselves that we ought to be generous in helping others. But you know, sometimes we actually rob others by not allowing them to help us. We like to be self-sufficient and give because we actually fall into the first trap that we want to please others rather than admitting our weakness and allowing others the blessing of helping us in our need. That's what community is about, being transparent with one another. Community with one's fellow man includes assisting when others have need and receiving assistance when in need. Why? Because this is the good reward of toil. It is greed that refuses to assist others and pride that refuses assistance from others. Being generous and also allowing people to be generous towards you fosters a healthy community and grows trust between people, since a community who is willing to assist one another and be assisted by each other is a community who is transparent with their strengths as well as their weaknesses, grows a great amount of trust. And so the great antidote, of course, to greed is generosity, but also allowing people to be generous towards you. The third great, meaningless pursuit of wealth is ambition. If you pursue wealth because you're an ambitious person, listen carefully to this. There's nothing wrong with ambition when it's used to correct means. It's a great book by Dave Harvey written. In he wrote a book, Redeeming Ambition. Correct title is Rescuing Ambition. And on saying that there are good things about ambition. Ambition in itself is not wrong when used in the correct way and the correct forms, but there is a very bad way, a bad evil means of ambition. And this can be a great problem when applied to the pursuit of wealth itself. What is the problem with ambition? Ambition can lead to arrogance. And this is really where we get in the final verses, verses 13 and 14. The pronouns in verses 13 and 14 are really difficult to understand. They're quite confusing and translated in a variety of different ways. Are there two people that's being contrasted here, the poor wise youth and the wealthy king? What is going on here? I think that it's actually speaking of the same person. An old foolish king who was once a wise young poor youth. So listen to the way I think, and I think that's how the NIV translates it if you read it carefully. But listen here how I think it goes. The passage is not contrasting a wise peasant with an old foolish king, but maybe speaking of the same person. It is likely speaking of an ambitious youth who, against all odds of both poverty won and having a criminal past, still rose to prominence and became the king of a nation. Now, if you ever read the great novel by Victor Hugo, Les Miserables, or watched the play or watched the movie, you'll know that this resembles Jean Valjean, who with his criminal past rose to great prominence and became a mayor because a priest actually sowed into his life and allowed him to rise beyond himself through grace. But Jean Valjean remained wise throughout his age. What has happened with this ambitious young youth who became king is that he became a fool. How did he become a fool? The text tells us that he became unteachable. See, that's sometimes the problem with ambition. Ambition itself produces very often arrogance. And arrogance produces this self-sufficiency in mankind, where I'm able to do it by myself. And when they get to the top, there's no one that can tell me anything. I have made it. This is very likely what happened to this king. He was raised, he came from a poor background, perhaps even had a criminal past, but yet, despite the odds against him, still rose to prominence. The warning here is be careful of ambition, pursuing wealth for ambition's sake. What is the solution to ambition? Remain teachable. Never think that you can grow beyond being taught by someone that you consider lesser than yourself. See, Ecclesiastes shows that it is better to remain poor and be wise and respected and being a good influence on others around you than it is to use your wisdom to rise to the ranks, to rise through the ranks and lose teachability. It's a great sin to be unteachable. It's a sad case to be unteachable. It's interesting. I've seen people study theology and go from the next degree to the next degree to the next degree until they're in a place with their high degrees where they don't think that the ordinary person in the pew can teach them anything. And so it is often with people that pursue wealth. They have so much ambition that they want to get to the top of the company. They want to be the CEO. And they work everything. They sow everything into their lives in order to gain that CEO status. And finally, when they do get there, no one can teach them anything. And they end up becoming a fool. Ambition over here in this text breeds tyranny. Perhaps you can recall the great reason that Marcus Brutus gave in the Shakespeare's play in rendition of the death of Caesar. Why he went along with Cassius to assassinate Caesar? Because Caesar became ambitious. Brutus saw it as a great danger to Rome that one man become so powerful and be so ambitious, and therefore he went along to assassinate his friend for the good of Rome. Very remarkably, describing very carefully what's trying to come across here in this passage in Ecclesiastes. See, as soon as the moment you are at the top and you're powerful and you're unteachable, unwilling to learn, it is then when others are at great risk as well as yourself. Wisdom says that we are always able to learn from anyone. A man on the street is able to teach us. And any person that you come across can teach you a life lesson if you're willing to listen carefully. Wise old sages become old sages. Why? Not because they contain all the knowledge of the world, but because they've learnt the secret of learning from others. And not just others greater than ourselves, but learning from anyone. So here's the lesson and conclusion, the pursuit of wealth. Is the pursuit of wealth in itself wrong? Of course not. The Bible never says in so many terms that the pursuit of wealth in itself for to become wealthy isn't itself a necessary evil. What lies behind the pursuit of wealth are our reasons why we want to be wealthy. It's really our hearts. Why is it that you want to become wealthy? Is it to be able to show off before others? In other words, envy. Envious of the wealthy, and therefore one day trying to show off that you made it, you're on the top. Flash your cars, flash your house. If that's your motivation, be careful. For just around the corner, you'll spend all that you have to impress others, and no one will ever be impressed. And you yourself will be destroyed. Learn to enjoy simplicity. Learn it young. Learn that the simple things in life are often the greatest things to enjoy. Learn to be satisfied with very little so that when you have very much, you're able to be generous. The antidote to the second great problem that Ecclesiastes poses with the pursuit of wealth. That second great problem, of course, is greed. Greed in itself swallows up a person, isolates a person, and teaches a person to live only for themselves and them alone. People who live for greed or pursue wealth for greed's sake end up at times in a very old age being bitter through multiple divorces, disowned by family members and friends, and very lonely despite all their great wealth. They end up dying, not knowing who would spend it, and inevitably, it's someone that doesn't even like them, or whom they didn't even like, gets to spend it. The irony of greed. Learn generosity early on. Be generous with what God has given you. And spread the wealth abroad. Not foolishly, of course, but with the abundance that you've been given. Do learn the secret of sharing that, which of course leads into the third great problem of the pursuit of wealth for ambition's sake, to rise the ranks, to be the top, to be the best. Be careful of ambition unkempt, of ever getting to the point where you have become to the top, but yet you don't think you can learn anything from anyone else anymore. For a person such as that will be swallowed up by their own pride and will be left once again lonely and unhappy in this great world. How do you counter the thinking that we have presented here of someone that pursues wealth for these three reasons' sake? Look to the cross of Christ. Who was Jesus? The Bible tells us that he was in the form of God. Eternally the Son of God, from before the foundation of the earth that was laid, Christ always existed. He had everything, yet he gave it all up, became nothing. He took on the human flesh. He left the glories of heaven and the perfect communion with his Father and got subjected to a human form and weakness. Why did he do it? Because of his generosity. He pursued the incarnation not because he needed it or that they need praise, but rather because he was generous. And in his generosity, he came to earth. And what does he do? Remarkably so. He's right at the top of the ranks. Goes to the point of death, even death on a cross. But it's highly exalted. And is raised to the place of privilege where no one ever can be raised. And what does he do there? He still listens and talks with his people, communes with us as with a friend. He lowers himself to you and I. Though he can learn nothing truly from us, you will never come across like that in conversation with him. Because why? He's humble. In his humility, he always looks out for the better of others. But he's king. And this is how our king lives. This is how our king dies. And this is how our king is raised to life. And this is the pattern that we have of someone who has set their sights on bettering themselves in life. There's nothing wrong with that. But remember, be careful of the pitfalls. Look to Christ and see his humility and follow him on the road that he has set forth for you. Therefore, the solution to the meaningless pursuits of these three when it comes to toil is, firstly, be content with what you have. As Paul was content, he said, I learnt all things in contentment. Secondly, be generous in community. Give to others and receive people's generosity. And thirdly, remain teachable. Never think that you've outgrown a lesson from an ordinary person. Let's pray. Father, grant us now this day to look to Christ and his example, and to learn that the pursuit of wealth in itself is not an evil if it's done in the correct way. It's our hearts, it's our desires that are at war with us. Help us to pattern ourselves correctly so that when we do get blessed by a great abundance, we will use it correctly, When we are at the top, we will be humble. And when we do have much, we'll be content, whether we have much or little. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.